We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again approach your throne of grace, asking you to feed us as we meditate upon another precious section of the word which you've given us. Pray that you prepare all of our hearts to receive the word and the warning you have for us. And pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. I pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where the temperature this morning dipped to a rather chilly 40 degrees. So winter is on its way. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21, which in the King James translation read this way: "For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger." A very peaceful scene that night for the shepherds. Now we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, which is talking about the scene as it unfolded on Mount Sinai, and it was a terrifying sight, in sharp contrast to the shepherds coming to Bethlehem and finding the promised seed as a little baby lying in a manger. And they could touch him and they could hold him. There in that manger was the fulfillment of all that was prophesied in the Old Testament and the anti-type of the type which was given on Mount Sinai. What a contrast with Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was a terrifying scene. We can't even begin to imagine how terrible it was. I wish somehow we could. Because this is what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. What was given to the Jewish people and to the Hebrews and to us on Mount Sinai was from God. But it was only a type. It was not meant to be the final answer, and God made that clearly known by the whole scene. It was terrifying. And in its own way, it's a picture of the final judgment. And all those who are going to approach the judgment seat of the Almighty Righteous God, standing on their own merits and what they have done, It's going to be a terrifying, terrifying experience. But everything that was done on that mount was pointing toward a better scene when the seed would come. Deliver us from the curse of the law and give us salvation, covering our sins with his own blood. One of the most difficult things the people of the Hebrews had, to whom this epistle was written, was that they had to leave all of those ceremonies and sacrifices that God had commanded them to give and that their forefathers had given for thousands of years. They had to leave that. And the Holy Spirit is showing them exactly what it was that they left. And instead, they had something much, much better. Instead of fear, they had peace. It was a good bargain. The law of God is good. What he gave them on Sinai was good, but he made it very, very evident that it wasn't the final answer. The day would come when all of these things would have to be thrust away, and they'd have to go outside the camp to be with the promised seed. I wish there was some way that I could communicate to you or even experience myself what a terrifying scene this actually was. In verses 18 and 19 of Hebrews chapter 12, the Holy Spirit records for us seven things which the children of Israel came to when they camped at Mount Sinai. And these are things now that they were leaving, thank God, and so are you and I. The first thing was this: Sinai was the mount that might be touched. The second thing was, Sinai was the mount that burned with fire. The third thing was, Sinai was a mount of blackness. The fourth thing was, Sinai was the mount of tempest, or darkness rather. The fifth thing was, Sinai was the mount of tempest. The sixth thing was, Sinai was the mount of the sound of a trumpet. And the seventh thing was, Sinai was the mount of the voice of words. And now, beginning with the last words of verse 19 and verses 20 and 21, the Holy Spirit describes for us the effects which these seven things had upon the people. The people entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. This was the word of God. Why would they not want it to be spoken anymore? Reason being that they could not endure that which was commanded. Then the Spirit mentions two more things. If even an animal touched the mount, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And finally, the sight of what took place on Mount Sinai was so terrifying that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Moses said that. The man who stood face to face with Pharaoh and backed him down. The one who saw the waters of the Red Sea part and then come together and destroy Pharaoh's army. This man, who was certainly no coward, said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." I'm going to make an attempt to try to set the scene here by doing something I don't normally do, and that is have a long quotation, which is taken from different sources, by those who know the topography of the land and are very familiar with the site as it must have unfolded. I'll be introducing my own thoughts also as we go through. The law was originally written in the heart of Adam and Eve. We know that. They didn't have two tables of stone. Since the fall, it had been largely lost. Not completely, but largely lost. From Cain to the Exodus, the law had been kind of disregarded in its importance. And at Sinai, God restored the importance of His law. Some interesting facts. When you look at the different forms which the Lord took in His appearances in the Old Testament times, they were always in accord with the revelation of His mind and will. What do we mean by that? Abraham, to him God appeared in the form of a man, and He gave the promise of the coming seed. To Moses, God appeared in a burning bush. This indicates the fiery trials which he would pass through. To Joshua, he appeared as a man with a drawn sword to assure that the victory would be his own people's victory. Now we come to Mount Sinai, the place where this took place is of God, and it's extremely important. It was not down in Egypt that this took place. It was not in Canaan which this took place. But it was in the midst of a great howling wilderness desert. Only those who have actually seen the place can form any adequate conception of the abject dreariness and desolation of that scene. In other words, you have to see it in order to fully realize it. It was an absolutely solitude place, far removed from the habitation of man. Here the people could neither see nor hear anything but God and themselves. There was no shelter or place of retirement. They were brought out into the open, face to face with God. We're reminded of the saying, you can run, but you can't hide. Well, they could run, but now they can't hide anymore. It's them and God, and that's it. There He gave them a type and representation of the great judgment at the last day. And this is why this is relating to you and to me. We're not ever going to stand at Mount Sinai like Moses did. But we're going to stand at the judgment. All of us are. And that's what this is a type of. We'll stand at the judgment at the last day when all of those who are not in Christ, all of the heathen, the children of the devil, will be brought face to face with their judge. And they will behold nothing but the tokens of His wrath and hear only His dread sentence announcing their irrevocable doom. And that's what Sinai was picturing. Outwardly, there was no good news at all. It was judgment, kind of like the sermon that Jonah preached to Nineveh. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that was it. What kind of a place was it? Sinai was surrounded by a barren and fruitless wilderness wherein there was neither food nor water. very accurately does this depict the unregenerate in the state of sin. The law brings forth nothing in their lives which is acceptable to God or really beneficial to the souls of men. Mount Sinai itself produced nothing but bushes and brambles, which some scholars say its name is derived from. From a distance, that vegetation makes an appearance of some sort of fruitfulness in the place. But when it be more closely examined, it is found that there is nothing except that which is fit for the fire. Thus it is with sinners under the law. They seem to perform many works of obedience, yea, such as they trust in and make their boast of. But when they are weighed in the divine balance, they are found to be but thorns and briars and dead works of those whose minds are at enmity against God. Nothing else can the law bring forth from those who are out of Christ. Hosea 14, verse 8 has it right. From me is thy fruit found. And when the Savior said, without me he can do nothing, he wasn't overstating the case. Nor was there any water in the desert of Horeb to make it fruitful. Pause and admire the wondrous works of God. When we are given eyes to see, we may discern the Creator's handiwork as plainly in the desolate wastes of nature as in the fertile fields and gardens, as truly in the barren and forbidding mountains as in the fruitful and attractive valleys. He whose fingers had shaped the place where his son was crucified as the place of a skull had diverted from the desert of Horeb all rivers and streams. The waters upon which the people of God then lived issued from the smitten rock, for it was only through Christ that the Holy Spirit is given. They who reject Christ have not the Spirit. The whole scene where this took place just cried out these truths. We may further observe that the appearance of the Lord God giving the law was on the top of a high mountain. It was not in a plain. This added both to the glory and the terror of it. This gave a striking type of the throne of His Majesty high over all the people who were far below at its base. As they looked up, what did they see? They saw the mount above them full of fire and smoke and darkness. The ground that they stood on quaked beneath their feet. The air was filled with thunderings and lightnings and the piercing blasts of a loud trumpet and the voice of the Lord God falling upon their ears. What other thought could fill their minds than this? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This scene, as we've mentioned, was so terrifying that Moses himself, the brave Moses himself, trembled at it. Thank God, the Lord's appearing on Mount Sinai was only a temporary appearance, in contrast to the dwelling in Zion, which we are going to begin looking at, God willing, in the coming weeks, unless Christ comes first. This shadowed forth to the Jewish nation that, again, what happened on Sinai was only a temporary thing. Granted, it lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years, but it was only temporary. And they'd better realize that. And when the promised seed came, they had better be ready to turn away from all this that had been instituted by God. That was the problem. They got to turn away from it and come to Jesus. Most of the Jews were not willing to do this. Well, you've made your choice then. It's your choice. But then when you approach the judgment seat, you're going to approach it alone. And you're going to be accountable for all your sins that have broken the commandments. That's the price for turning from Christ. It was a difficult thing for them, admittedly. But it really shouldn't have been. When you look at what they gave up compared to what they got. And that's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Yeah, you've given up a lot, but what you've got in Jesus Christ is always better. Let's look at the text a little bit. The people could not endure, for they could not endure that which was commanded. That's why when God spoke to them, they said, stop. Don't talk anymore. We don't want to hear this. This is an old game that's been played starting with the Garden of Eden. When the Lord God walked into the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve were afraid of the presence of the Lord, and they ran and hid themselves. It's the same game that Cain cried out, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Or, translated another way, which is legitimate, my punishment is greater than can be forgiven. Now, Esau sought what he had given up carefully with tears, but he couldn't get it. He had given it away for a mess of pottage. And the list goes on and on and gone. Son of God said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the invitation is to everybody. All who reject this gracious invitation are going to stand alone at the judgment day. They're going to go right back to Mount Sinai instead of Mount Zion. They disobeyed the commands of God. They would have none of his instruction. They rejected the generous offer of the crucified Savior. They would not obey his command. But he's going to give them one more command. And this one they will obey. And the command is this: depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they will obey. They will obey. And then will come the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And then they will know what it means. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sadly, there is more. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. The Old Testament reference to this is Exodus chapter 19, verses 12 and 13. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. There was a command later on, nobody was supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. When two men did, they were struck dead. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. This doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem fair. Man defied God's command. Command of God, thou shalt not eat of the forbidden tree, was broken. Adam did it with his eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing. He was rebelling against God. And when God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, that's fair. That's fair enough. You break the command, you take the consequences. What about the animals? They didn't defy the command of God. Why should the animals be struck dead if they touched Mount Sinai? What if a little child were playing with a pet dog and the child threw a ball and the ball happened to roll up the mount just a little bit and the dog chased it to bring it back? And the dog has to die for that? Doesn't seem fair. Why should the animal creation suffer because of what Adam and Eve did? Well, because Adam's the head of the whole creation, that's why. And what Adam did affected everything. We can relate to this in a family situation. If the father makes a very, very bad decision and blows all of his money gambling and loses it all and doesn't have any money to buy food with, the children suffer too. They don't have anything to eat. They weren't the one that gambled the money away. But the father was a representative of the family. And what he did affected the whole family. And then Adam and Eve were the head of the whole creation. And then what they did affected the whole creation. And this is painful to you and to me. If we do something, commit some sin and we suffer for it, that's easy enough to take. But when it affects our family, they didn't do anything wrong. But because of what we did, they suffer. That's much harder to take. And I'm not saying there's no difference between an animal and a human being. I'm not saying that at all. But the fact of the matter is this, that any human being that suffers on this earth is only in some way getting exactly what he or she deserves. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When an animal suffers, they've not done anything wrong. And in some ways, this makes it worse. Again, I'm not saying there's no difference between a man and a dog. I'm not saying that. But the point of the matter is this. None of the animals deserved the creation that they're living in right now and the pain and the misery and the death. They didn't deserve that. They have put under the curse because of what man did. This gets back to Genesis again. Early chapters of Genesis. When Adam sinned, unto Adam, God said, I'm in Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. God said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Because you did that, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Well, the ground didn't do anything. No, it didn't. But Adam did. And Adam was the head of whole creation. So when Adam sinned, the ground was cursed because of that. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And then Genesis 9 verse 2. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fish of the sea. It's not going to be any more like it was in the Garden of Eden, Adam. There the animals came up to you, two by two, when you named them. Now they're going to run away. Now they're going to be afraid of you. And now, as before, you ate of the fruit of the trees of the field. Now you will be eating meat. You'll be killing animals and eating them. And they're going to be afraid of you when you do it. The whole creation is out of whack because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. It all gets back to that. And this idea that the world is evolving, no, it is not. It's devolving. It's going down, 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 down. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And it started in the Garden of Eden, and it's not going to end until the Son of God comes back. Then it'll change. Thank God for that. One man has said this. I put it on the back burner. When man sins grievously, God punishes the creation also. Well, it sure seems to be true here. Yes, God has given us animals to eat for food, but all of this points to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It's a parable in action. And every time we enjoy eating a hamburger, it should be a reminder to us that something else has died in order that we might live. And that's a sad situation. But it is of God also. And it's going to have a happy and blessed ending. Thank God. Because God is righteous and just. And I'm reading now from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, like Adam was, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. What hope do the animals have? This. Because the creature also itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What a glorious future the animal creation has. And what a glorious future all of us have who are in Christ. Continuing Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. How do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit's telling us, that's why. And once he has revealed it to us, we can see that, it's right, that's happening. The whole creation is groaning and travailing. Look at the trees. You think they're like what they were in the Garden of Eden before the fall? Far, far from it. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You and I, as children of God, are groaning within ourselves. We would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. There's another truth. The Lord God has made his covenant with the whole creation, not just with man. Check that out. And then think of 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Manifested means became man. For this purpose the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Think about that. Everything that the devil has done, is doing, or will do, is going to be destroyed. Think of that. Okay, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. There is no reference to this fact in the Old Testament. We only learn it here from the Holy Spirit. But how telling it is. Moses was no coward. This man was brave. He was a warrior. He faced down the most powerful ruler on the face of the earth in his day, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Through him, God destroyed the most powerful army on the face of the earth. But this man, when he stood at Sinai, was afraid. I exceedingly fear and quake. Sinai was the mount that could be touched. It talked of human things on this earth. The all of the ceremonies that were instituted, the sacrifices, were earthly things. They appealed to the senses of the human body. They were parables in action. And what the Holy Spirit is telling us is this, that this was never, ever meant to be the final answer. And the Old Testament saints knew this. They knew that the blood of an ox or a goat or a sheep could not cover their sin. They knew that. It took the blood of the Lamb of God, the promised seed. So all these things pass away. And we come to something that is much, much better. And God willing, we'll start to look at that next week. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, there are things that you tell us in Scripture that are hard to bear. And things that from our own human nature, we do not want to hear. And in effect say, stop talking, I don't want to hear it. But these are things that refer to us as sinners and our own relationship to God's law and the terrible punishment that is coming unless somehow our sins can be covered. And you have revealed that truth to us also. And we pray that what you are giving us here, as it unfolded in a terrible scene on Mount Sinai, will draw us closer and closer to what God also revealed to us on Mount Zion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.